And children, or young people 12 to 16, the price is £15. So £25, adults, and then for senior citizens and 12 to 16 year olds, £15, and then free for those under 12. Genesis 2 verse 9, first reference to trees in the Bible. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Could we look to the Lord, please, in a short word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we come to consider the subject of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, O Lord, we pray for help from the Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou would direct our minds, even as John Newton's mind was directed to that tree of Calvary. And we pray that we may understand more of what it meant for the Saviour to become our sin bearer and to die for us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of the 550 some references to trees in the Bible, here in this verse we have the first references. We have the reference to a tree of life, and then the reference to another tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I believe they were two trees. Of course, they have spiritual significance, as it's interesting that here in the paradise of God, Eden, there was the tree of life. And then if you follow the story of Genesis, man was put out of the garden so that he could not approach the tree of life. And then when you come to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, you'll find in the last part of the book of Revelation, in heaven, in the heavenly Eden, the paradise of God, there is the tree of life from which believers can eat freely. And of course, when we look at these trees, we know that the Scripture also uses great types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could think upon the tree of life as a wonderful description, a type, an illustration of our great Lord and Saviour. I've no doubt that He is the blessed tree of life. But I want to focus more upon this tree of knowledge of good and evil. A tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I do not believe there was some magical effect upon the actual fruit. That's not what I believe at all. Now, we don't know what type of fruit it was. I know there are often jokes told about eating an apple. We're not told in Scripture it was an apple. But we are told in Scripture that out of all the many trees in the garden, and remember the garden was beautiful, no sin, no decay, that in the midst of that beautiful garden, there was this one tree out of the many, many, we don't know how many thousands of trees there would have been, and God made them for the enjoyment of Adam and Eve. But He said, look, there's one, and don't eat of it. Don't eat of that one tree. What wonderful goodness of God to give them so many trees. Don't eat of that one. And what caused the fall was the act of disobeying God. The act of rebellion. The act of unbelief. As we'll see as we look at this tree. But I said that in the Old Testament, you have pictures of Christ. And as I thought about trees and gardens, thought about this tree of knowledge of good and evil, it is quite clear that it is an illustration. By contrast, and of course, not always by contrast, but also here there are some differences. So there are similarities, there are differences, but yet, when you think upon the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can't help but think of another tree. And while it's not called this in Scripture, I believe we can call it another tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm thinking of that tree on Calvary. Now, literally the word cross, when you see translated in the Bible, simply means a stake. But do you know that five times in the New Testament, three times in the book of Acts, And then Paul later on in one of his epistles, and then over in Peter wrote about the tree. The tree. Peter said to the crowd in the book of Acts of your Messiah, you slew him on a tree. Paul spoke about Christ being crucified on a tree. Peter spoke that Christ bore our sins in his body to the tree. So, the place where our Savior suffered and died in Scripture in the New Testament is specifically referred to as a tree. So we're thinking this morning of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking of this tree in Acts 2 verse 9, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we're seeing the contrasts, the comparisons between that literal tree in the garden and then what happened. Not thinking so much of the wood of the tree that formed the altar in which Christ sacrificed himself, but what happened, what Christ did on that tree on Calvary's brow. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 9 the location. The location of the tree. We're told in verse 9 that the Lord God, or out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree. And then it says in the middle of the verse, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you know the location? It was placed in a garden. It was placed in a garden. Literally, of course, we think of it in the paradise. God formed this garden. Now, John's Gospel chapter 19 and verse 41. I'll read it to you. If you'd like to turn, you can. But John 19, verse 41. I'm thinking now of another tree. Do you know what it says? Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Maybe you didn't realize that Christ was crucified in a garden. But they erected that stake, that cross, that tree as it's called. And it was in a garden. So here in Genesis 2 verse 9, you have the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I'm saying its location is in a garden. And hundreds of years later, there's another tree, and it's in another garden. There's similarities about the location of these two trees. Do you know Adam, of course, was the name of the first man? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is called the last Adam? That's not his name. His human name is Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. But that's one of his titles. What does that mean? You see, something is going to happen at the tree in the garden that will affect so many. At Calvary, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, did something at that tree that affects so many. There's really only two men that matter. We'll touch on that in a moment. They did something that affected mankind. You see, we are all born in Adam. He's our father. That's why we're born in sin. Because we're descended from Adam. But thank God in this meeting this morning, there are those who are in Christ. You read Romans 5 along with this chapter and what we're talking about this morning. Paul makes the point that in Adam, what his act of disobedience at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin came into the world. That's why we die physically. That's why there's decay. That's why there's wars. That's why there's trouble in this world. Why? Because Adam disobeyed God and took of that fruit. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he obeyed, he brought life. Now, notice also in verse 9 it speaks of pleasant. Isn't that interesting? Pleasant. And then over in chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, when Eve saw that this tree was pleasant to the sight, it was located in what's called Eden. You know, that word Eden means a delight. Can you imagine the beauty of that garden? Can you imagine the loveliness? Many go on holiday. We have a lot of our congregation away this morning. Some maybe going to see some sights they've never seen before, and they look at the beauty of creation. But can you imagine the wonderful beauty in the garden, how pleasant it was in the garden of delight? That's what God called it. I have made a garden of delight for Adam and Eve to dwell in. What beauty. I'm thinking of the location. God put this tree in a perfect location. And the interesting thing is, Adam still sinned. Adam still sinned. You think about that. You see, there are people that say, if only we could improve society. Now, you have to be careful here. As Christians, we ought to be concerned about people's welfare physically. We think it's an extremity of orphans and those who are ill around the world and need our care. Of course we ought. And even in our own country, Christians ought to be concerned about physical welfare of people. But yet, we must make this point. Giving a person a perfect environment will not stop sin. It's not the answer. That's the social gospel. As men have got away from preaching the personal responsibility of individuals to trust Christ as Saviour, and they say the calling of the church is to make a better world, to make a better society, to make a more equitable society. And my, if you had better housing and better jobs, better education, it would do away with all the crime and sin in society. Nonsense. Nonsense. Doesn't work that way. History, and I'm going to take the trouble, but history shows the opposite. Germany was the most advanced nation. Look at the horrors of the Second World War. Think of those commit crime who already are millionaires. The white collar crime. No, it's a change and salvation people need. Adam sinned in a pleasant, this tree was in a pleasant place in the garden of delight. But then I want you to think of that tree that I'm calling of knowledge of good and evil. It was anything but pleasant. Take your mind away from that beautiful garden and that lovely tree that Eve said it's beautiful to look at. And you go to Calvary. It's not a pleasant place. Oh yes, it was in a garden, but it wasn't very pleasant that day. Because you will see three men being crucified. And in the center tree there is He who created this world, the very God, the Son. And in that middle tree, the God-man, as you look, Isaiah the prophet said, you wouldn't recognize the form of a human being. From His head flows the blood where the thorns were in His brow. His hands and feet are nailed. The Roman whip had cut His body. Just after He died, the centurion or the soldier put the spear into His side. And there He is covered in blood. And it's a picture of death. It's not a pleasant place. It's a horrible place. Calvary. Calvary was anything but pleasant. In fact, it wasn't called Eden, a place of delight. It was called the place of a skull. Death. But then you think of the description of the tree. It's called in verse 9, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. But there's a vast, vast difference. Vast, vast difference. At the first tree, God said to Adam and Eve, don't take this fruit. You can have all the rest. But you know human nature now as well as I do. What is human nature in a case like this? We want what we're prohibited from having. Do you ever want anybody to touch paint? Wet paint? Put a sign up saying, watch out for wet paint. Everybody goes, oh, is it? You want people to walk in the grass, put up a sign, don't walk in the grass. There's something about human nature that wants what they're told not to have. And I believe it really happened in Genesis 3, how Satan came along and he alters the word of God. He alters the word of God when he comes. And in chapter 3, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree. He's trying to cast doubt in her mind. And then Eve, she alters the word of God, because she said in verse 3, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say anything about touching it. And Eve's in dangerous territory here. She's listening to Satan and she's altering the word of God. Now, she did have a Bible in a sense, because God had said to them in chapter 2 that You can have all the trees to eat, but don't eat of that tree. If you do, you'll die. So they had the word of God, just as we've the word of God. She had the word of God. And finally the devil said, don't believe it, you'll not die. And what does Satan do? The same way he tempts everybody. He attacks God's truthfulness. God doesn't really mean what he says. And how many millions of people since that time have been tempted with the same thought, I'm different, I can sin and get away with it. How many times have we heard that? I'm different. Sin, it will not come in judgment upon me. And of course, he attacked God's righteousness. He'll not really punish you. God's too loving to punish anybody. You'll not die. And then he attacked God's goodness. God's holding something back on you. Is that what he attacks us all, especially young people these days? Don't follow the Ten Commandments. Don't follow God's law, the Bible. It's nothing to do with us today. Get out and enjoy life. And they don't want to think about God. And Satan would tell them that God is there to, as a killjoy, as it were, that God is holding something back on you, that the way to enjoy life is to sin. And Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God and took that fruit, I said earlier, it was an act of unbelief. God doesn't really mean what he says. It was an act of pride. We know better than God. And it was an act of deliberate rebellion. Deliberate rebellion. And in fact, we don't have time to go into it, but the sin came into the world through Adam. It was when Adam took it. The covenant was made with Adam. And Adam deliberately disobeyed. He was not tempted. You read 1 Timothy 2 about that, in the sense of being deceived in the way he was. He deliberately defied God. That's why it was so serious in Genesis 3. And Adam and Eve learnt when they committed the sin, which I said, sin. Any time we sin, it's an act of unbelief. It's an act of rebellion. It's an act of disobedience. And they learnt the knowledge of good and evil, but in a way that you don't want to learn it. You ever heard people saying experience is the best teacher? That is not always true. It's not always true. To learn by experience the sorrows of sin is something you don't want to learn by experience. Be warned by God's word. They experienced the knowledge of good and evil. They experienced the knowledge of good now by its absence. By its absence. They were put out of the garden. They were put out of fellowship with God when they heard the Lord coming in the cool of the evening. What happened now? Other times they ran to meet the Lord and to spend time with him, and their delight was to know God and to fellowship with him. Now what did they do? They ran and hid. They had the knowledge of good by its absence. They had the knowledge of evil by its presence in their lives. They had the shame of their sin. The stain of sin was upon them. And they learnt the awful knowledge of good and evil. Ah, but if you want to know this morning the knowledge of good and evil, let me take you to the other tree of Calvary. This is what John Newton wrote about in our hymn we sang. And you stand for a moment in your mind under Calvary, and you see the greatest act of evil that was ever perpetrated in this world's history. You look at that tree and you see he who created this world, he who created the wood, he who created the iron to make the nails, he who held the breath of those soldiers and those Jewish leaders in his hands, as it were, because not only does he create the world, by him all things consist and have their being. He who holds the stars in their courses. There he was, and they've rejected him, and they're taunting him. And they're mocking him, "If thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself." Earlier, they had spat on his face, they had pulled the hair from off his face, they had pulled a blindfold over his head and punched him and said, "You say you're a prophet, prophesy which one of us was the one to hit you. You say you're a king." And so they took the long eastern thorns and wove a wreath upon his head and they beat it in with a reed and they said, "Ha, a king." And they knelt down before him in mockery and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But he was king and he still is King of kings and Lord of lords. And then they took him to that tree and they nailed his hands and feet to that tree and they lifted it into its socket. What evil! If you want to know how evil sin is, if you want to know the hellishness and heinousness and horrible nature of sin, people excuse sin. Fools make a mock of sin, Proverbs says. We ought not to laugh at sin. You go and look at Calvary, that's what sin is. It was sin that caused that. Christ never sinned. The spotless, stainless Lamb of God. But you look at the awful suffering of Christ, and that's our sin. That's what sin does. That's what sin deserves. And so if you want to know the knowledge of evil, go to Calvary. Ah, but Calvary in one sense was the worst act in this world's history. And yet in another sense, it was the greatest act. Because if you want to know what goodness is, look at that tree in Calvary. You and I deserved hell. You and I deserve to be separated from God forever because of our rebellion and disobedience. And yet there in that tree, that's the Son of God, the lawgiver. We had broken his law. And yet there he is dying in my place. Oh yes, the heavens, and we talked about the trees, the heavens declare the glory of God, his handiwork, his power. But when you stand at the tree of Calvary, you see his goodness. And you see his grace. And you see his love for us. Oh, how good is the God we adore. If you want to know the knowledge of good and evil, I'm saying you go to that cross. You go to that cross. Because who put Christ on the cross? You say the Romans, the Jews. Well, the Bible says in Acts 2, Peter said this, "Him being delivered by the determined and counsel and foreknowledge of God." God the Father gave Christ his Son. And Christ went willingly to the tree for sinners. What greater good can there ever be? The wonderful, wonderful story of Calvary. We sum it up in Romans 5 and 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The knowledge of good and evil. The description of the trees, the location of the trees, the ramification. In other words, what are the results of what happened on the tree? Well, in that first tree, it's very clear, isn't it? When Adam partook of that fruit, and he disobeyed God, he rebelled against God, he became a thief. Every other tree was his to enjoy. But Adam said, "No, I'll take from God what God says I'm not to take." And Adam became a thief. You see, in chapter 2, verse 17, just look at it closely. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." There's a command. That's what I mean, that he had a Bible, in a sense. He had the Word of God. God gave him a command. Don't eat it. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God made a covenant. Covenant is, "I will do such and such." And here, there's a choice. God gave him a command. God gave him a covenant or a promise. And Adam had a choice. But God says, if you make the choice to disobey and rebel, then you'll die. I remember standing in Leicester Square quite a number of years ago. We were there for a couple of nights with some of our children in that part of London. We were down. There were a lot of Islamic people there. And I noticed they had the little, sometimes given prizes, King James Bibles they had.
and they were arguing against Christianity.
And there were some people, little groups standing around, some of them had no knowledge of the scripture. And this man, Muslim, was saying, "Oh, the Bible's full of mistakes because it's been perverted by translators. But the Quran is absolutely perfect." Of course, I couldn't resist. And they're trained, of course, to debate and so on. I said, "Well, show me one of the mistakes." And you know what his reply was? Of course, gullible people might be taken in. He said, "Well, in your Bible, God said to Adam, the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. The devil said to Eve, go ahead and eat it, you'll not die. And Adam didn't die till after 900 years. So your Bible says that God lied and Satan told the truth." I said, no, that's nonsense. "Oh, but he didn't die for 900 years later." I said, "He did die. He died immediately." "No, he didn't. He did." The word death in Scripture means separation. Separation. The moment Adam ate of that fruit, not that there was anything magical in the fruit, it's not what the Bible's saying, it was the act of disobedience and rebellion, he died spiritually. That's what death means. Separation. What happened? His mind no longer knew God. His emotions no longer were after God. He ran and hid. His will was not as it was before to obey God. And that's what's true of every one of us. Before Christ comes and makes us new creatures in Christ, when we say that unsaved or dead in sins, what we mean is that naturally, because we're descended from Adam, our mind, we don't know God. And we don't have a love for God. And our will wants to choose our own way. Salvation, you get spiritual life. Your mind begins to know God and His will. And God gives you a love. We love Him as He first loved us. And then you begin to want to choose to obey Him. And of course, Adam began to die physically. The seeds of death from that moment were in his body. And though he lived for a long time after, he was a dying man. Until the day when he physically died. Now, if he did not have a Redeemer, he would have died eternally. Death means separation. Because here's the ramifications from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because our first parents took of that tree, death entered the world. Yes, physical death. One day our bodies are separated from our souls. That's the result of the fall. But there's spiritual death. We're born into this world not knowing God. We need to be made alive. That's what being born again means. That's why we need salvation. And if we die without salvation, we'll be eternally dead, eternally separated from God forever. That's the ramifications. Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned and we sinned with him. You think of the ruin, the heartache that it brought. But Romans says that's the disobedience of Adam at the tree. And Romans 5, then Paul speaks about the obedience of one man. Oh, you go to that tree in Calvary. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm saying, in the garden. And you look at that middle tree, and there's the Son of God dying in obedience. And oh, thank God for the results of that, His death. Thank God for the ramifications of His obedience at that tree. At the first tree, a man became a thief. And he was put out of paradise. And God put a cherubim at the gate to the east of paradise to keep Adam and mankind out. You think of the second tree. There was a thief there. We sometimes call him the dying thief, but there were two dying thieves that day. But we think of the one who, in the moment on that tree when he began to mock the Savior and laugh and taunt him and ridicule him, but then something happened. Something happened. As he began to look at that tree beside him, upon which Christ was dying. Do you know what he began to? He began to see that Jesus Christ was a righteous man. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss."
He saw his royalty. Now there was Christ dying and suffering in agony with the crowd taunting. And yet this man believed that the one dying beside him on that tree was none other than the King of Kings. For he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he believed he would be raised. Because he knew that they were going to die that day. He believed in the resurrection. And he believed in redemption. Because how could he as a thief ever hope to be in paradise? But he believed that with that man dying beside him, the God-man, that through his death, through what he was doing in that tree, he could have everlasting life. And there at that first tree in the Garden of Eden, man became a thief and was put away from the tree of life and out of paradise. And at that second tree in Calvary, a thief believed and was pardoned of all his sin. And what did the Lord say to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise. What does it say over in the book of Revelation? In the midst of the paradise of God in heaven, there's the tree of life. And this thief was born again by the Spirit of God. You see, that first tree, God said, don't eat of it. The devil said to Eve, go ahead and eat. Go ahead. Disobey God. It's holding something back. Eat of it. Man sinned. Do you know this morning there may be someone here and you're not saved? You don't know Christ as your Lord. This morning, God is saying to you, reach out your hand of faith and take salvation's fruit from the tree of Calvary. And you know what Satan's saying to you this morning? Don't eat. Don't do it. Don't do it. But the first tree in the garden, God said, you're not to eat of it. And Satan said, Eve, go ahead. And now, in the gospel, Jesus Christ is offered to you in salvation. Because of what Christ did on that tree of Calvary, you can have everlasting life. You can have pardon. You can know salvation. You can know you have eternal life. You can have Christ. Just as you would put up your hand to pick an apple or a pear off the tree, you reach out the hand of faith and take. And yet Satan, I said, is doing everything to stop you from taking it. Oh, this morning is our prayer, if you don't know Christ, that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you will take of the wonderful fruit of salvation, all because of that tree. You can know the knowledge of evil in a sense that you'll, by its absence, that you'll never be in a Christless eternity. You'll never be in that evil place of a lost soul. And you'll know the greatest good that's possible for a human being to know. You'll know Christ as your Saviour. And you'll know you'll have eternal life. Thank God for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's turn, please.